John 8, verse 31 and verse 32, we're all very familiar with, where Jesus speaks to his disciples and those who were following him and listening to him, and he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But verse 31, where he says to them, to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And that's where the context is of, "Then you shall know the truth, and it shall make you free." Yes, it makes you free as you hear it, if you respond to it and believe it. But continuing in it and staying with it proves that you are one of his disciples. And we've been talking about the evidences of true discipleship. In the book of Acts, in chapter 11, it was there that they were disciples first called Christians. And so I look at that and what the Bible says, I see discipleship and Christians, to me, are synonymous terms. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple. If you're a disciple, you are a Christian. So Matthew 28, in the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples as he was ready to leave, he said to them in verse 19, "Go you therefore and teach all nations." So wherever you go, I want you to do this thing. It's called to teach, which means simply to disciple. It speaks of a person who is a pupil, one who sits and learns. In other words, as when you get saved, as you see in John 8:31, as you begin to believe the Word of God, you must continue with it. In order to continue with it, you have to learn something. And learning something, then it begins to be evidence in your life that you are one of His, because you apply what He says and you walk in it and you are a doer of the Word and not just a hearer. And so you are teachable. And that is a question we all have to answer. How teachable are we to what God has to say? Then in verse 20, He says, "Teaching them to observe all things." There's a difference in those two words, because the teaching there in verse 20 refers to the goal of teaching. The goal of teaching is being able to communicate the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a person in such a way that that person is able to assimilate it, they're able to apply it to their lives in such a way that it's something that is a part of them. It's not just something that you hear and you go your way and do your own thing. It changes you. It changes your attitude, it changes your mind about a lot of things, it changes the way you live, the way you talk, the way you dress, the people you associate with, and on and on. So it's really talking about there shaping the will of one by communicating the gospel, the truth to people. And so in order for that to happen, though, you have to be teachable. And so we're looking at the evidences of those things, and we talked about being born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, because that's the beginning. If a man is born again, he's had a true born-again experience, and he's repentant of his sins, which to me is a big issue in this hour, because too many people are watering down the gospel and leaving that aspect out. They're being just a little mamby-pamby about it. Well, you just have to kind of just give up a few things, and that'll be okay. No, God says repent. In Acts 19, we see what they did when they took all of their old lifestyle and brought it together, and they begin to burn everything. They turned away from things. They brought forth fruit that qualified repentance. It was evidence. It showed they really had changed. And now we're looking at another part of this thing, the evidence of your disciple, is that you're taking the time to count the cost. That's something many Christians don't do. They just come running in and they hear something, oh, praise God. They hear a message that, you know, one of the positive sides of things, of healing or prosperity, or they how much God can do for you and all the promises of God and the exciting side of things. They see somebody delivered. They see something, a miracle take place, and they're all excited about Jesus. Then next 2 or 3 weeks later, they come back and you're teaching on taking up a cross and dying. And they say, well, wait a minute now. I thought all of a sudden there's some confusion that seems to come in because they don't see that in order to live, you've got to die. Well, that just run over real good, didn't it? All right. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. But in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, in the context here, we see that Jesus, again, those who were following him, he turned to the multitudes. He just didn't speak to a few people, but he spoke to the multitudes. In verse 26, "If any man will come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, also he cannot be my disciple." Now, we have been through this several times. Again, in verse 27, verse 33, he says, "You cannot be my disciple." Note, 3 times, "You cannot be my disciple." In other words, you can't be a true, authentic Christian, can you? Unless you are one who follows these things, if you can see that this is something that is evident in your life. But the significant thing is, in verse 28, he says, well, you sit down, you count the cost if you have sufficient to finish it. In other words, you started the race, can you finish it to the end? Just because your parents bring you to church, or just because your friend invited you to church, just because you go to church, doesn't mean you're a Christian. That's good. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad your parents persuaded you to come. I'm glad a friend invited you to come. I'm glad you're here. But the fact of the matter is, are you really a Christian? Are you just here because your parents told you to come, or just because your friends are here? Are you one who will stick with it? Will you finish the race that you started? That's the question for all of us to answer. Because it's easy to start the race. The thing is to stay in the race and to endure everything that will come your way as you begin to run this obstacle course, which it is, because there's many trials and tribulations and obstacles that get in our way that we have to deal with in order to be able to endure to the end. When I stopped and looked this thing years ago, because that was one of the first things I was confronted with, was counting the cost. It was interesting because the one thing I realized was that Jesus is the one who started this thing in my heart. He's the one that will finish it because he is the author and finisher of my faith. If he started, he begun a perfect work, Philippians 1:6, he will also complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe that no matter what I go through in this life, no matter what obstacle I face, what hardship I face, what tribulation it is, persecution, doesn't make any difference what I face in this life. As long as I stay with him, as long as I listen to him, take up my cross and follow him, he will give me the grace that I need to endure and to overcome and make it to the end. You can read the book of Acts and you can see that by his apostles and disciples. They endured persecution. They endured martyrdom, prison, and all kinds of evil things from evil people. And yet they finished their race. They completed it. And that's what God wants us to do. And so we're looking at the aspect of this, of counting the cost, because a real true Christian has really thought about these things. Because, I mean, when you look back at the early Christians and some of the Christians in the 19th century, 20th century, and when you look at people like Hudson Taylor, people who went into the mission field and how that they served God, going into China during the time of the Boxer Revolution, knowing they could lose their life, these men had something in their hearts. They had Christ there. To them, this world meant nothing. Christ was the ultimate thing of their life. And whatever he required of them, whatever he asked them to do, he gave them the grace to do it, and they advanced forward to do what God required of them. Not everybody will go into the mission field, but we live in a mission field. Whether it's in our neighborhood or our home, the school you go to, or the neighbors you're around, it doesn't make any difference. The job you're at, you're in a mission field. And God has put you there to be a light and to be a salt. But you cannot be a light and a salt if you don't follow Jesus Christ on his terms. You just be another religious person. And so looking at this, we begin to ask that question, have you counted the cost? Are you counting the cost? Because there are obstacles there. One of the obstacles we briefly mentioned was about a religion. Religion, to me, is something that I despise and I don't have any confidence in whatsoever because it makes artificial men. It makes artificial disciples, people who know how to be socially correct, who know when to smile at the right time or to say the right things always and never really tell the truth to people. They hold back truth. And people become pretenders. They don't really become practitioners of Christianity. They can't take the persecution. They can't take making a stand about some particular thing. When you look, and I'm not going to go back and labor on this again, but when you look at all the holidays and all the things that go on, I'm asking you, yourself, to observe it, to watch and to observe the people who do those things and look at their lives, not critically, but just observe and to watch what they do. And you'll begin to see that a lot of these people just have a big old facade. It's just a lot of religion they're involved in. And so they will go to the Christmas way, they'll go to the Easter Bunny way, and they'll go to all the holidays and do all those things and the festivities, and they will show some expression of joy and some expression of happiness. But deep down, when it comes to what the Word says, they don't want to hear it. And that tells me whether or not you're a disciple or not. Because if you're a disciple, you're going to say, what? And you're going to look and see, where is that in Scripture? Because Scripture is our basis of everything. You're going to go back and find out what is said. And it's going to be something that's going to bother you. And that's good. It's going to convict you. It's going to challenge your life. That's what this is all about, challenging you. I cannot force anybody to do anything. I cannot. All I can do is teach you and encourage you and admonish you and warn you and promise you that if you do what God says His way, that He will bless you. That's all I can do. It's up to you to begin to see yourself. And like I said last week, you're a fool if you don't go home and check this out and see if it's not so. Just to sit there and listen to me and just say, oh, I don't know about that. Oh, that's just him. Or, oh, I don't believe all. If you got that attitude, you're a fool. Because you're not looking to see, well, wait a minute, now where's that in Scripture? And is this what Christ requires? Like the bridge, you go home and see if it be so. And so religion is an obstacle. And it's one that just makes a bunch of people a lot of pretenders. It really produces hypocrites. Because like he said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, he says, they honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. How do you find out if their heart is far from him? Give them the truth and see what they do with it. And you watch them and observe them. You see them struggle and go through things. You see them begin to separate from things of the world. You begin to see changes taking place in their life. Not because you said it, but because in their heart they begin to do their own searching and God begin to search their hearts and deal with them and they begin to say, I've got to let go of this. And you can be a loving Christian and do that. A second obstacle, and it's a big one too, is family. Probably the hardest one we all have to face because all of us have family. We all came out of a family. And somewhere, as you see in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, he says, if you come after me and hate not his father and his mother, his brother, his sister, yet his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That doesn't mean you go home and start beating on your mom and your daddy or your children and tell them you hate them. That's not what that means. It just means that you like them less. You love them less than you do God. It means you love God more than you do them. And if you love God more than you do them, if they ask you to do something that God tells you not to do, then you're going to say to them, I love you, Mom, and I love you, Dad, but I cannot do that because Christ forbids me to do it. And you're willing to suffer the consequences. That's the stand you have to make. And that's hard for some people to do. But you have to do it if you are a true, genuine Christian. And you can do it graciously, wisely, lovingly. And, you know, it'll work. But the key thing is all of this is that Acts 16:31, we can bleed for them to be saved too. Because I'm going to tell you what they're going to watch for when you make a stand. They're going to watch your consistency. How long will this last? How long will they stick with this? I remember that when I got saved and went to my brothers. Because I was in a family of seven and I had five older brothers. Imagine that. Horrible experience. So you imagine going to them and start talking to them about Christ. And you know what they said? Oh, it's just another fad. It won't last long. He just got a hold of something else like the pool hall or whatever else, things he's done all his life. It just lasts a little while. He'll give it up soon. Well, that was back in 1973. And I haven't given it up and ain't going to, by God's grace. But see, that's what people are going to watch. Then all of a sudden they realize that, hey, you got something different about you. It didn't one time when you're there in church and you're preaching on Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? My brother walks in with his family. And I'm preaching on, remember Lot's wife. And I'm sitting there thinking, now why do I have to preach on this message this morning when he comes? Of all people, I'm preaching on that. Well, that's just the way it goes. You preach the message. My father showed up one time. A lot of people begin to see that I stuck with what I believed. Ask questions. Some things happened out of that. Some things haven't happened yet. But I've made my stand, and like Matthew chapter 12 says, they that are my people, they that are my sons and my daughters, are they that do the will of my Father. Those are the ones who are my brothers and my sisters that do the will of God. See, they are more important as far as your relationship with God is concerned. You love God more than you do your family. When your family comes into it, you still love God more. See, my wife and I both know this. We love God more than we do each other. Because that what makes us love each other. Because that's the first commandment, love God with all of your heart. Because that's what enables me then to be able to love other people, to be able to forgive, because forgiveness is love. To be able to be kind, because that is love. Be long-suffering, because that is love. Because that's what God wants me to have in my life. And if I see that He has, He's long-suffering towards me, then that makes me have that in my heart to be long-suffering towards other people. It's something that works in me to will and do of His good pleasure. It is something His grace does in my life. And it's something that begins to be a changing process in my life, as well as it's something that enables me to be able to love my neighbors myself. and to be able to love the way God required me to. So we have to overcome these obstacles. So if you have some religious background or some family member in your particular circle that you have to deal with, I suggest you deal with it. Ask God to help you do all of that, and He will. Now let's look at the next thing that we want to talk about that's a big obstacle. It's called the world. And we all hear this. We all know about it. We see it. We live in it. We smell it. We taste it. We touch it every day. But it's a big obstacle because we live in this world. The Bible says this. It says we are sojourners, that we're pilgrims, that we are not permanent. This is not our permanent resident. We're just here temporarily. We're passing through. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you just go there with me just a second, in 1 Peter chapter 1, here where Peter speaks about our sojourning. He says, you pass your time of your sojourning here with entertainment and fun and pleasure. And all he doesn't say that. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass your time here in respect of God. That's all he's saying. Not being a coward, not being cringing, not the wrong kind of fear, of phobias, but this is just, you know that you respect God because He's the one who will make the final judgment in your life. And I'd be willing to say that every one of us in this church right here this morning, in this little place right here, have some aspect of the world that is affecting us, mentally or spiritually. Some way it's affecting us. Some way it is trying to grip hold of us and to take a grasp on us to keep us from advancing forward to do God's will. I guarantee it. Some aspect of it. Because see, your job could be part of this. Because that's part of the world. Nothing wrong with job. Man don't work, he doesn't eat. But it can so get a hold of you that it can pull you away from Jesus. And there can be friendships, associations, there can be so many things that can begin to have a negative effect upon your life. Because I have observed and I've watched people who may use the word, well, they're a little worldly. Well, we all might have a little bit of that in our lives. That can be good, it can be bad. Because all of the world is not bad, because I like to take vacations and look at the world and see things as far as the seven wonders of the world. Things like that that people like to see. But we're talking about the world. We're talking about something quite different here. When he speaks about coming out from among the world and don't be conformed to this world, he's talking about the world that's made up of a bunch of people where there's philosophies and ethics and morals and values. Because if we didn't have a whole lot of people in this world with philosophies and ethics and everything, then we would be here all by ourselves. Just be me and the Lord, like it was in the Garden of Eden. But here it is, we have a world that's made up of people. People make up families and neighborhoods, and people make up governments and armies and so on and so forth. And in all of that, you find, whether it's the educational world, the entertainment world, the sports world, or whatever aspect of the world that you want us to look at, the fashions of this world, you look at it, that world has something, that part of that world has something about it that has ethics and morals and values incorporated in it. Entertainment world. Entertainment world can bring you good entertainment or it can bring you some very vile entertainment. It can. Sports, okay. Sports could be something that you can say in one sense it may be neutral because there's nothing really immoral about it except there could be some problems with it. The competition that comes in it. It could be that it begins to separate you from church on Sunday because that's what you want to watch. You become so entangled with the affairs of this life that it's something that you're not able to effectively fight a good warfare because you're enamored by it. It mesmerizes you. You can memorize all of the players and all of the individuals that are out there. You know their statistics and everything else, but you don't know one scripture. It tells me something about a person. Not that everybody has to memorize the whole Bible. But if you're a Christian, you want to memorize Scripture. You want to put them down there where they belong. Hide the word in your heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the purpose of this whole thing. And so we come to this thing, the world does. We said this so many times, and I guess sometimes it gets to the place where you think people, well, they've heard it. Maybe you can say it another way. I like the way I say it. Because when I define the world, because you have to define things, I define the world very simply for all of you. It's when somebody is not subject to the righteous government of God. They're just simply not subject or submitting to the righteous government of God. because we have one who governs our lives as Christians. We're not a part of this world. We're part of the kingdom of God. He has brought us out of this world and that we are born again. Being born again is something that separates us immediately from this physical, present evil world. We begin to, you know, see the kingdom of God. We see that there's an eternal world. We see that there's something beyond time called eternity. Our eyes are open to it. It's not no longer a philosophy. It is something that is real to us. That's the reality of a Christian. He realizes that after he dies, his life is over. He goes to be with the Lord. His life will go on. And he will serve in the kingdom of God. He will be out there with the Lord forever and forever and forever. But he also knows this. He knows if he doesn't serve the Lord and he serves himself and he turns from the Lord, he's going to hell. And he'll be in torment forever. But the question is, are you subject to the righteous government of God? Because the government is on his shoulders. And if we're Christians, we have brought ourselves into submission voluntarily, willingly, freely, without any reservations. We have brought ourselves into surrender to what? The will of God. His will is what governs my life. The world is not subject to that. The world will not submit to it. The world hates it, scoffs at it, mocks it, jokes about it. All you got to do is read and watch. Go to school and look at how they indoctrinate people, how they hate Christianity, how they malign it, how they speak about evolution and exalt it above. Christianity is something that's just a big joke to them. And they do everything they can to cause you to undermine what you believe. And that tells me something about who they are. Those people are people that are involved in a philosophical belief that is undermining the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's designed to overthrow you. And they're instruments or subjects in the hand of Satan to manipulate, to coerce, to confuse, to do everything they can in order to bring lies into your mind and into your life in order to overthrow you. To offer you something as the devil did in the Garden of Eden, to offer you a world out there, boy, you don't know, when your eyes will be opened up and you'll see things you never, oh boy, the pleasures of life. And boy, is there fun out there, and they're just trying to keep you from fulfilling yourself and coming to your full potential. Oh, I want you to come to your full potential in Christ. The big difference. The world wants you to come to their full potential. To be controlled by demonic activity. To be lewd and evil and wicked. That's what they're after. But does everyone submit to the righteous government of God? If you would go down a road and knock on the door and ask them, say, are you a Christian? Well, yes, I am. I go to church. All right, then ask them this question. Do you submit to the righteous government of God? What do you mean by that? Well, as we live in a government, there are certain laws and principles that we live by. Is that right? We're supposed to, anyways. Then God also gives us laws and principles for us to live by. Do you live by them? So let's take the Ten Commandments and let's start with them because they are principles that were given in the Old that are shown in the New to be able to reveal to us, like in Romans it says here that the law is something that's a diagnostic. It diagnoses a person's heart. And it reveals whether or not they are a sinner or a Christian. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever killed anybody? Well, no, I've never killed anybody. Have you ever wanted to? Have you ever hated such that you wanted to murder or strangle them? Have you so much as looked at somebody else to lust after them? Do you watch pornography? Do you watch lewd movies and read lewd magazines? Even romantic novels that can really stir up the fleshly lust. And before you know it, but time, do you ever lie? Do you ever told a lie? Ever put on your tax return that you gave money to the church and didn't? And before you know it, before you go through all that, you find it, they're guilty. What are they guilty of? Sin. Then you haven't been subject to the righteous government of God, and indeed cannot be. None are righteous, no, not one. And the only way that ever begins to be a change in your life that you can come to that place, you must first be born again. Not joining a church, not being baptized and put under water, but being born again, because that's where the journey begins. And then you find out where that person is. Maybe you knock on the door and they say, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I've been through that process. I know exactly what you're talking about. I understand it perfectly. I am a Christian, and I do voluntarily submit myself daily to the cross and to the righteous government of God. And it's a struggle. It's a war. It's a battle. Can I put all that in there? Because that's the truth. I can't say, oh, it's a piece of cake. I get up in the morning and I mean, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm submitting myself to the Lord. I'm looking in the mirror and say, oh, Lord. And he's not, you know, you look in the mirror and say, oh, self. And you realize right away that you got to continually stay close to the Lord and let Him govern your life. So when you go to work and somebody upsets you, does God govern you? When somebody, gets behind you and beeps the horn at you and just starts screaming at you, do you stick your tongue at them? Or do you hit your brake real hard? What do? What kind of attitude comes out? You give them the evil eye. You look at them like that. We all can play around and do those things, but the point of it is we see that something comes up and all of a sudden you realize, I'm not letting Christ govern me right now. A Christian knows that. But see, the world doesn't and don't want to. And when you tell them that, I don't believe all that stuff. Well, fine. But see, that's where we come down to this whole thing is that you see that everybody does not submit to the righteous government of God. And the reason they don't is because they're sinners. They can't. They can go to church and they can try, but they can't do it because they're not born again. They've never been saved. They've never had a change in their life. See, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 speaks about what this world is like. Do you know what Galatians 1:4 says by now? Well, why don't you turn there then so you can see what it is instead of just listening to me. Because it tells us what this world is like. It defines this present world. It's such a wonderful place to be. Now, that's not the way the Bible defines it. Now, there's other sides of Scriptures. I'm not trying to just be one-sided. Galatians 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed. Verse 4. Speaking of Christ, grace, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's why Jesus died. That he might deliver us from what? Present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So that's why he gave himself, is to deliver us from what? This present evil world. So the word evil to me says something about the world. And the world, word present helps modify that a lot, doesn't it? This present world in which we live, it's something evil about it. And the reason there's evil is because of sin, which goes back to the garden again. And so all around us, we're surrounded by evil. And in the midst of that, there are good people. There are kind people, gracious. You can meet people who don't know Jesus Christ. And they can be so kind and so good, benevolent, giving, gracious, caring, it seems like. I mean, you can meet a lot of people like that. So it kind of throws us off sometimes. That person's a real nice person. We're probably thinking, that person make a nice Christian. Yeah, but they got to be Christian first to find out whether they would be. Because once they're presented the truth, something changes when a person hears something that comes against their whole philosophical views. Something happens. I mean, it's something inside says, oh, we don't know better all that. You want me to give it? I know. You don't have to give up anything. You can live that all your life and go to hell if you want. But Christ asks you to give it up for him. He's the one that's going to reveal it to you. Only he can do that. And so it tells us the evil world in contrast to something else. Now, if he says present evil world, right away my mind goes, there must be something more. That means there's an eternal world. And if there's a contrast then between the present and the eternal, which one am I looking at? Which one am I living by? Which one is governing me? Because I am to be governed by the eternal world. And the only way I can be governed by it is through his word. Because his word is eternal. And he gives his word to me to govern my life. To reveal to me what he requires of me. I mean, that's what Romans 12, if you want to turn there while I'm talking. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where he speaks, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable service, and be you not conformed to what? This world. Be not conformed to this world. So what he's speaking of there, he's speaking of the ethical and moral standards of this present world. He's not speaking of the forest, the moon, the stars. He's not saying don't be conformed to the trees and to the rivers and to the stars and, you know, the cosmos as we see it in the universe. He's not saying that. He's saying the world he's speaking of there has the people in it made up of philosophical views, their ethics and their morals. And that's what he's talking about. One translation says this. The word conform is to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern outwardly. And then a freer translation would be this. Stop being molded by the external and fleeting fashions of this age. the external and fleeting fashions of this age. Don't be molded by them. Now, everything you see in this world just about is something about it that's trying to fashion you to its will. It's trying to get you into its little fleeting ways. All you got to do is let your children watch a little bit of TV and the advertisement comes on about some little toy. And before you know it, they have conformed that, molded that child's mind, and they go run to the parents, let's go get this cereal because you get this toy. Their mind's just been molded. It happens that quick. They go to school and they come home with all of these concepts, evolution. They start talking to you. They're confused because you're teaching them about creation. You're teaching them about God, but they're teaching them the very opposite. You teach them about morality and abstaining from pornography and premarital sex and staying pure. You teach them those things, and they're teaching them alternative lifestyles. So here we have a big conflict, and that brings confusion. Exactly what it brings to a whole lot of people's lives. Who's right? Because as soon as you begin to look at two ways, you're in a state of confusion. You don't know which way to go. You don't know which philosophical view to believe. You don't know which values you want to incorporate into your life, because now there's something inside of you that wants what the world has, called sin. The feelings and the desires and appetites that come with a person's life. And so don't allow this evil world to mold you into its sinful values, is what he's saying to us. And that's exactly what it does in a lot of TV, and most TV, and Hollywood, entertainment, music. I mean, all of this stuff is about fashioning. Rock and roll music is all about fashioning you to their styles. And whether you take, I mean, Hollywood, and the romantic Hollywood and the adulterous Hollywood, they're trying to conform you to their ways. All of it's about their lifestyle. And they know that if they can bombard your mind long enough with it, they indoctrinate you, and they begin to have something changes inside of you to want that in your life. And you look around, and most people you know are like that. Until you come to somewhere like this, where God has plucked somebody out of the fire, and he's changed their lives, and they've repented of their sins, and they're really sincere, and they're genuine. They struggle. They struggle just as much as you do. But something happened to them drastically. They were born again. And now, all of a sudden, you are confronted or challenged with this same thing in your life. Well, I've been brought up in church all my life. It don't mean diddly squat. It really doesn't. I'm glad you were brought up in church, because when you get saved, all that will come back. God can use all of that, but the point of it is, you're just religious. You've never had a genuine born-again experience, because this world pulls you so much its way. And so when you begin to look at all the scriptures, you can see that so many people have a self-serving attitude. They want to serve their own desires and appetites and feelings. They want what they want. They want it their way, and they want it now. When you read Romans 12, and see there, it tells me that in verse 2, about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So in other words, God wants to take my mind, and he wants to mold it. He wants to fashion my mind according to his purposes and plan for my life. He wants to govern my life. He wants me to come into submission to the righteous government of God now, because I've been translated, Colossians chapter 2 says that, I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that is something that is, it's like pulling a fish out of water. Where am I at? It's a whole different dimension. Because the world of the fish under the water, that's where he survives. That's where he lives. That's where his life is. You pull him out and he's looking at you and he's saying, you're a strange looking beast. And all of a sudden, he dies because he can't live no more. He can't survive out of his world. And that's true with a whole lot of people that come out of the world to come here. They can't seem to survive until Christ blows life into them and resurrects them and raises them up in newness of life. And then all of a sudden, they see. They look back at that old world and they think, thank God, what has happened? Wow, what a transformation this is. I have been changed. And they know it right away. Well, there's a lot of remnants of things that have to be dealt with. But the point of all of this is, it just goes back again and again, and he's telling us something about this world. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 6. This is a Christian's, worldly people don't like this. They really don't like this passage. And this is 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? See, we've come out of darkness into light. Now, what agreement and fellowship do we have with those people? I'm not talking about that you can't work with people, that you be kind, you be gracious, you be courteous and respectful, and all of those things to the best of your ability, depending upon that person too, because if they are scoffing at Christianity, then I mean, that's a different scenario entirely. But you just be the best person you can be in Christ. But those are not the people that you spend time with. They're not the people you fellowship with and share things with and talk about things with. They're not the people you're around. There's a difference. So he says, don't be unequally like a married people. Okay, two married people come together. We believe here that you should be in the Lord. And so you take that time of friendship and courtship, engagement and marriage. You learn about each other and you learn, I can live with this person. I can live with those weaknesses and faults in that other person. I've come to that conclusion. That I can see that there are certain things over a period of this time that I see those little faults, but I can live with them because I love that person. I'm able to cope with that as a Christian. I know God's grace will get me through it. And so, hey, no problem. So you can equally yoke up. But now if you take a person who's a Christian and a person who's not a Christian and they get married, you're going to have an explosion somewhere down the road. And it won't take long, but you're going to have conflicts, a whole lot of differences and arguments and debates. Because when you want to go to church, they don't. When you want to pray over your meal, they go, not again. And you want to bring your children up the way of the Lord? I don't want that. Your conflict's going to come. Don't tell me it's not. Two people get in business together. You get into business with a man who's a worldly person. Who wants to cheat IRS as much as he can. Who wants to lie. Do things under the table. And you're a Christian. You know ethically you can't do that. Then you're unequally yoked with that person. You need to get out of that. Remember years ago, probably 25 years ago, I was up in Pennsylvania teaching, and I happened to be up there, a person who was a barber, and he cut my hair. I remember talking to him, and he was telling me how he had to get out of it. And the reason he had to get out of it, because a homosexual was in that business, but they were in it together. And he found out all this stuff when he became a Christian, and he wanted to get out of it. He knew he had to break away from that. That he couldn't stay there yoked. That wasn't what he was just trying to be cruel to them first, but he was in business. And he didn't want to be yoked with that kind of person. And I agreed with it. But you look at this and you say, now what fellowship hath righteousness with us? Now this doesn't mean we can't witness. See, this is where people stumble. Don't get confused. Doesn't mean we can't be a light. Doesn't mean we can't witness. Doesn't mean we can't speak truth. Just means we don't go sit down with them and fellowship with them over the things of God. And that's where we're witnessing to them. Because they don't want to even talk about that. They want you to watch something lewd. They want to talk about something lewd. They want to joke about a lot of things. You go fishing with somebody. Let's say your next door neighbor says, you like to fish and he likes to fish, but he is a vile. He drinks, he smokes, he curses like a sailor. Been at sea 20 years. And he says, let's go fishing. He talks about all those big catches and his big boat and everything else. So he wants you to go fishing with him. And you think, okay, I'll go fishing with you. And you get out there in a boat and here he is. I mean, he's cursing. He's drunk. And you got to put up with that the whole time out there. That's what he's talking about. You should have said, no, thank you. I appreciate the offer, but no. And then maybe one day he'll ask you why, and you can tell him. Give an answer of the hope that's within you. You see, people can't do that because they have a weakness inside of them of making a stand. They're insecure. They're really insecure. They're afraid of people misjudging them, afraid people take them wrong. And it says, verse 15, what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And he goes right, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The next chapter, next verse actually, having therefore these promises of him being your father, you being his sons, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Let us purge ourselves. He's purged us, no doubt, by his blood. But now we've got to realize the word separate means to draw certain boundary lines. I know what I can do, what I can't do. I'm not going there. Shut it down. Walk away from it. Because you are a Christian. And you see what that says. Don't be, you're yoking yourself up. You're joining yourself with something that's going to come back and bite you somewhere down the road. So this is basically telling us, beware of your evil associations. Beware of wrong companions, wrong friends. Is it a possibility that some of you here have friends, you call them friends or associates, that you spend time with, and you talk about things that have nothing to do with God? You talk about the world. They influence your life. Because see, what this is all about, who influences who? And we as Christians should be the influence because we're salt and light. We should be influencing people by the way we live, our testimony, our separation, and the way we dress and talk. Everything we do is a testimony. Everything we watch, the things we discuss. It all reveals something about who we are as God's people. And so again, 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 33, if you'll turn there, says evil communications corrupt good morals. Evil communications corrupt good ethics. That's where we get the word ethos, ethics. So evil communications, evil associations, people who are, you know, late talk show hosts like David Letterman putting down Sarah Palin. We've all heard about that in the news. Why would somebody want to sit down and listen to that? Why would you put yourself in front of, well, he interviews a good person here and there. Well, why don't you just shut it down? Because Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man that sitteth not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So apply that to that. And you find yourself backing off from those things and realizing, that's not for me. I don't want to hear it. I've gotten so, when it comes to the major networks, you know, the three major communist media, I don't listen to them. I don't cut them off. I don't want to listen to them because they cannot tell the truth. They don't know how to. They lie constantly. They twist, they pervert everything is said. I don't even listen to them. Why should I give my time to them? I can find other means out there to listen to certain things and get the news that I need, keep up with what's going on. But you see, you give yourself over to that, you start listening to it too much, it begins to move you in a certain direction. And I watch people and observe and see how they're becoming, they're withdrawing. And the reason is because they're giving themselves something to the world. It's pulling them away. And so 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 tells us that Satan is the god of this world. You remember that? Let's just turn back a page, not too far. Because it says, verse 3, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that is lost. And that's what Satan wants. And he says, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what is he saying here? He's saying the god of this world blinds the minds of unbelievers. He doesn't want them to see light. So he does everything he can to keep the blinders on their eyes. All the trash, the indoctrination, all of the filth and the worldly entertainment, the worldly seduction of everything he can, because there's a spirit behind everything as far as I'm concerned. We talked about that some months back. Because Ephesians 2 verse 2 tells us, the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of who? Disobedience. Who are they? I once was one of them. You once were one of them. You were a child of the rebel. Satan was your God. John 8:44. I mean, the devil is your master. And that's who was the one that we were submitted to as far as who governed our lives. But then we came to Christ and the change took place and now he governs our lives. And he's taking the time to say, renew your mind, learn my purpose, my will, and I'll deliver you from even more things yet. So our mission is to influence the world. Our whole mission. Whether it's Matthew 28 or Mark 16 or Luke 24, all the end of the gospel is all, go ye. We have a mission and a commission to go out and to wherever we are, at work, in the neighborhood, everything that we do is a part of who we are. So when I drive out of my driveway on Wednesday evening and Sunday morning to come to church and I'm dressed up, I pass neighbors walking and they're out there just worshiping nature. But they see the consistency, I'm going somewhere, and they know where I'm going. That's part of her testimony. Not saying a word, but there's something going on here. He goes to church a lot, doesn't he? Seems like they're always leaving here at the same time. It comes to a place they see that. I have people around in this community that know me. Believe me, all you got to do is go to the southern states and say something, like Nadine did. Start witness to somebody. And I walk in there, got an account there to get some. There was some lady in here the other day, and he started describing. I said, yeah, it was Nadine. He said, yeah. He started talking to me. So he knows me. So he says, well, where do you go to church? I said, right over there. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, oh, boy. He's kind of, course, he'll curse every other tenth word or something because he has no respect for that. But he's watched me all these years come in and out of there. He's never heard me tell a joke or laugh at anything he says or curse. And I've always paid my bills. So he sees my life. Now she comes in there and try to stir things up. That's quite all right. He might come here one day. He told me, he said, I might be there one day. I said, well, if you can last, it'd be fine. That's exactly what I said to him. If you think you can take it, come on. I can talk to him that way. So we're all about being Christians and being salt and light. You know what? And we can enjoy the Christian life. It doesn't have to be something that we're so sour about and down. I'm so sorry, I got to go to church. I'm so sorry, I got to take up a cross. There's joy in doing all these things because we know the end of it all, don't we? So we have to be discerning about the world's corrupt influence. We have to be discerning about who we associate, what we listen to. I mean, keep your ears open, keep your eyes awake. Wake up. And when you see something that's not good, you need to deal with it in your life because it can be have an influence upon you. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In verse 4, he says this in the context of prayer. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Not talking about people who have literally committed adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or hostility with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, you got to really meditate on that. You got to really think about that. Because he's saying you are spiritual adulterers and adulteresses because you are being friends with the world. You're not letting God govern your life according to his will and his purposes. You're letting the world pull you its way. It's pulling you away from God. It's causing you to be confused. It's entangling you. And it's deceiving you, and you're allowing that to happen in your life. Its values are becoming a part of your life. You can get so politically involved and so politically on the issues that you begin to move away from the truth. You can get so much involved in various little things, in sports and entertainment. You can get so involved in that you begin to move away from what you're really here for, which is the truth, the gospel, to be light, to pluck some out as we go on sojourning in this life, because the day's going to come, we're going to depart and go to be with the Lord forever. And so we have to be careful because the media, the music, the entertainment, we call it the sports world, the entertainment world, the Hollywood world, the religious world, you can use all those phrases with it, and you realize it's all out there, isn't it? The educational world, college world, our kids, we send our kids off to an indoctrination center to corrupt them, to pollute their minds. Really do. We pay, what, $25,000 a year and $15,000 and $30,000? I don't know, wherever you go, we pay money. Hey, here, I'm going to give you $100,000 for 4 years. I want you to pollute him. Stop and think about what you did. Because that's what people do. They go off and get indoctrinated. And they come away worse off than they went in. See, the carnal mind, in Romans 8 says, cannot be subject to the law of God. The carnal mind. In Romans 8, it's talking about a man who's just turned away from God. His mind is not set upon the things of God. He's not following the Spirit of God or being led by the Spirit of God or challenged at all and convicted by the Spirit of God. His mind is so carnal, it's worldly. Soulish man. And the problem with this is he's influenced by the ways of the world. And so, why is he like that? Why are people this way? It's because of sin. Because Satan dominates their lives. In 1 John 2:15 and following says, love not the world nor the things of the world. Your affection set upon them. Again, it tells us in 1 Timothy 6 that we can enjoy richly all things. God wants us to enjoy life. We can enjoy aspects of the world. But it says, love not the world. Don't put your affection upon the world such a way that you don't know what God's will is. Because he that doeth the will of God, verse 17, will live and abide forever. So that comes back to really being under the righteous government of God, being under his will, wanting to know what God requires of me. How does he want me to live? How does he want me to dress? Is there a proper thing that God is saying to me about the way I conduct my life? Can God tell me how to behave? Can God tell me how he wants me to conduct my life in this world? Can God reveal to me as a woman and as a man, can he reveal to us a proper attire for proper things? Well, certainly he can. Can he say to me or to you, that is a little too worldly? Come on now, can he say to you or me in a personal relationship, that is a little lustful? He can. Then we have to be willing to be under that righteous government, don't we? And deal with that kind of thing. And so this world will pass away, but he that doeth the will of God will live and abide forever. And we have a tendency when we hear all these things, we start going meddling. People get that little skeptical look. I don't know about that. Well, you can keep that look. You can be skeptical if you want to, but go back and see what he says. Endear yourself to his word and be challenged by it, because who are you choosing as friends? Who are your friends? I'm asking you a question. Who are your friends? Who do you associate with? Who do you talk to when you have trials and troubles and difficulties? Who do you run to? Who do you consult? Who counsels you? Because that will reveal something to you and to me and to everybody if we see who you go to for counsel and for help. Because if you seek the counsel of the ungodly, they're your friends. And there's where the problem comes from. So who do you choose to associate with? Who do you choose to run to when you're in a trial and deep troubles? Who do you ask to pray for you? Well, we know where that goes. Even the sinners know where to call for prayer, it seems like. Do you go to darkness or light? I mean, David said in Psalms 119, verse 63, my companions are all of them who fear God and keep his precepts. Those who my companions are. In 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to call upon the Lord with them out of a pure heart. To gather in fellowship with people who have a pure heart for the things of God. People who are struggling just like you are, though. I mean, they're not Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. They may look that way, and some people want to appear that way. But, you know, I want people to know I'm not perfect. That's what we all need to know that. But we struggle with things. We have mental battles like anybody else does. I'm not an angel. My wife thinks I am sometimes. But you see, Proverbs 22:24 says this, make no friendship with an angry man unless you learn his ways and they become a snare to you. So friendship with the world, friendship with an angry man, friendship with the rock and roll world, friendship with the Hollywood world, friendship with the sports world. Now, you run in that arena or with the NASCAR arena. You run down that arena. Now, there's a lot of good old country boys out there and conservative values, but they drink and they smoke and they carouse and they're not necessarily what you would say good Christian people. Good old boys. But that's about it. When you get down to the nitty-gritty of it. And you all know that's true. And so, Christian fellowship is very important. I want to be around people and fellowship with people and have friendships with people who are committed and loyal. Because when I go through a trial, I don't want a compromiser. When I need help, I don't want somebody who's going to be permissive. I want somebody who's going to firm up and stand with me and not run and flee away. Like Paul said of Demas, he has forsaken me loving this present world. There was something so worldly about Demas when the pressure came on, he ran. He couldn't handle it. And Paul says, I want to be around people who are loyal and committed. I want those kind of people around me. And that's what I want around me. Who do you want around you when you're going through the difficulty, when you need help, when you're struggling? Where do you want to go and who do you want to listen to then? You want to go listen to the counsel of the ungodly, a psychotherapist? You want to go listen to Jehovah's Witness or a Catholic priest? You want to go get their counsel? You want to go up to the government, get their counsel, or over to the school and get their counsel? Or do you want to go to God as somebody who you know who's loyal to God, who will give you the truth even though you might not like it? But they're committed, and they're committed to you because they love you. So as a Christian, I don't want worldly, uncommitted people around me that I want to confide in. Because I can't trust them. I don't know how they will be able to handle some things. You don't want to talk to somebody about some things unless you can trust them and confide in them about things. I want to be around committed people who will not compromise, who will sacrifice time, who will help, who will tell the truth, who will stand by me, who will walk with me, who will cry with me, who will laugh with me, who will stick with me. That's what I want to be with. And who you want to be with? Who are your friends? And so you've realized a lot of times that you're with people, you don't want to say something because you think they'll wrongly judge you. They don't understand where you're coming from. They misinterpret things and they misjudge you. And then they're mouthy and they run their mouths. They create more damage than they do good. And so there's such a thing as counterfeit fellowship. It really is. Counterfeit fellowship. The Bible speaks about a fellowship friends of God. You contrast the friends of the world with James 2:23, where Abraham was called the friend of God. Well, why was that so? Because he followed him and committed his life to the Lord, and what God required of him, he did. He says he was a friend of God. That's who I want to be. I want that to be said of me, that he's a friend of God. That he let me govern his life, that he was willing to lay up his Isaac on the altar, that he was willing to follow my will. That's what I want. And that's what every Christian should want. But we find ourselves a lot of times getting around people we associate with who are not so Christian after all. We run to things that really are not good for us. And the people you associate with reveal a lot of things about your values. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10, in the Old Testament, listen here to what God said. Exodus 34 and verse 10. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." So God was going to put the fear of God in them. "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites." So he's driving out the enemy. "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant or come into an agreement with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." So watch out who you come into agreement with, who you fellowship with. "But you shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves." Don't let Hollywood come into your life. Don't let the filth of this world come in. Get them out of there. "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of thy sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods." Unequal yoke. Exactly what he's talking about. Watch out. You get close to them, you get friendly with them, you get comfortable with them, and you begin to quit coming to church, you quit praying, you quit reading your word, you become more worldly, you begin to like the way they dress, you begin to like the way they associate with people, you want to go where they go, you want to run in their circles, and trouble is on the horizon. Because exactly what he's saying here, they're pulling you away from your relationship with God and your church. So whether you go to school, is it the school clubs or is it the Christian club? That's a big question. I don't want to be in anything that doesn't glorify Jesus Christ. I don't care what they call me. I don't care what they say about me. I don't have to be the most popular person in school. I just want to be a Christian wherever I am at. I want my light to shine. They might not like you and laugh about you and joke about you, but they'll see you're serious when you stand your ground. They'll see you're not going to compromise your beliefs. And that's what they're watching for, because they know if they get you to compromise, you're not real. That's exactly what they know. The devil knows it. And he works hard to do that to people. And so we realize, again, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, that, and this is an interesting statement, "For you have not received the spirit of this world, but you have received the Spirit of God." You as a Christian, you have not received the spirit of this world, which is Ephesians 2 and verse 2. The prince of the power of the air that works with the... You haven't received the devil into your life. You received the Spirit of God. And where is he going to lead you? He's not going to lead you into those associations, those ways. He's not going to... When you sit down to listen to the world's music, it's going to convict you. When you get around those kind of people, it's going to bother you. And so don't hang out at the local bar. Don't go to the local pool hall where all the gambling is. Don't go there. Come out from among them and be separate. And so who you fellowship with is important. It reveals something about your commitment and your loyalty and your relationship with God. You see, TV kids growing up, a lot of you here are TV kids. By that I mean you've grown up with TV. TV babysitted you. And you've grown up with a lot of things in your life that are not necessarily moral or Christian. A lot of it's filth. It's not so good. It's undermining the Christian faith, because there's nothing on that I know of on the normal cable or regular TV. There's nothing on there that glorifies Jesus Christ. There's no sitcoms. There's no family stories. I mean, it used to be, I guess some things that had a moral principle. Little House on the Prairie or the Waltons and things like that, had some morals put in there. You don't see that kind of thing anymore. It's all debasing, devaluing, and showing how to live together. There was a thing, a series that came on. I didn't watch stuff, but I was aware of it, and I kept up with what was going on, called Friends. And what it was just a bunch of people got together and fornicated, lied, and backbite. That's all they did. They would have this girlfriend this day and this one the next, and they would sleep with this one and sleep with that one. It was all about beer, drinking, and smoking, and just carousing in the world. It was all called Friends. Now, is that your friends? You barred up with that. And that becomes something that's a part of your life. It's something that incorporates itself into your mind and the way you think, and it's something that begins to control you. So you see today the fashions of the world, the advertisements, even the fads that people want to follow after. A lot of that stuff wants to mold you into its way of doing things and not God's way. There's dress fads, hairstyles, kids going around spray painting their hair green and blue and yellow. I was out in Colorado one time sitting down to eat, and the guy came in with a mohawk and it was green. And he had an ear dangling off here and one off here. What in the world is wrong with people? And you look at that and you think, I'd like to go over and give him a track. We have gunfire with that though. And so you see there's counterfeit fellowship. Or the other one called Cheers. I don't know anybody's ever watched that stuff or kept up on it a little bit. It's old. But it's something interesting about that one. And what is interesting about it is the barroom scene. And it's where all the people of the community come in there after the day and all of their hardships and their trials are going on. They sit around and they talk about life philosophically. Their problems, their troubles, their dreams, their victories and this and that. They just sit there and they talk about all these things. They have a little bit of a connection with each other. And they're able to share with each other all of these things that are going on in life. But a lot of people have been barred up on that thing. And the problem with that is a lot of people miss that. Because I was reading a story about a soldier. He was a vile man, and he got out of the army and all, and he got saved. He met a fellow who was a Christian, and he said, I've become a Christian now. And this guy said, my goodness, this guy's become a Christian. And he started talking to him, realized, yeah, he had changed. But he said, but there's one thing I miss. He said, what's that? He said, I miss all those times when all of my drinking buddies, we got together and we talked about things. Because we had a real connection. And I miss that when we really get together and we support each other and we help each other and we struggle and we talk about these things and you confide in one another. And we talked about all of these things. And it was just a good time. I really miss that. And something goes off in your mind, you think, uh-oh, he's missing something. He wants the counterfeit fellowship. He doesn't want the true fellowship that Christ brings. Because he hasn't been taught. Something hasn't clicked there. And that's what I want to click in you. Because I don't want that. See, I know, I've been out there. I remember a friend of mine, I'll call him DW. Man, we went out after school and we caroused, drank. We stayed out to 12, 1 o'clock just drinking at the bars and just having a big old time. Didn't care about our grades. And we go back the next day at school and everything, lay our head on the desk. About noontime, we were getting revived again, ready for the rest. Well, that's our lifestyle. But me and DW, we talked about a lot of things. We confided in each other things that you wouldn't have confided to nobody else. We were real close. We were connected. There's just something about that relationship. But when I got saved, DW, no more a part of my life. No more. Not at all. Because I don't miss it. I found something else. I found fellowship with godly people. Pure hearts, seeking to be right before God. People that I can talk to. Not necessarily everybody, but people you can talk to. People you can share with. People who won't misjudge you when you say you're struggling with something. I think sometimes when somebody hasn't been around long and they start talking to somebody and say, man, I'm struggling with that, they think, you're just worldly. They judge them wrong. They're struggling. Help them. I say, well, I've struggled with that too. It's all about who you can trust. It's all about caring about people's lives and knowing that you can lift them up, that you can take them to another rung in the stepladder, that you can help them come above those things and fight the good fight and they can overcome because they're fellowshipping with somebody they trust, somebody they can confide in, somebody that won't misjudge them. And you know why people won't talk to people? Pride. Pride a lot of times, just too proud. Like, boy, if they knew that about, if they knew I was struggling with that, what would they think of me? Yeah, if you knew what they were struggling with, what would you think of them? goes both ways. You think we don't have mental battles? We've been around 30-some years in the Christ. You don't think we don't fight these things? Oh, you got another thought coming. Maybe not as bad as others. Maybe we have learned how to prevail, to get the victory. We know what to do, and we can help you do the same thing. You know why people don't want to talk about that? Because they have fear. They fear that you will take them wrong. They have fear that you will gossip about them and criticize them and misjudge them. That's why they won't fellowship. That's why they won't talk. That's why they clam up. Because when they do talk, you begin to put them down or look at them wrong. Rather than saying, I know what you're talking about. I've been there. Like I was up in Quebec and hunting. And that guy began, he was cussing. Worst thing in the world. Every word that came in his mouth, bad. One day we were in there around talking and all, and he said, well, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, oh, man. He said, I'm sorry. He's convicted. You know what I said to him? You no good for nothing, dog. Nope. So I know I used to be the same way. Because I was in the world and I was the same way you were. That's all I said. Real quiet. But see, that was just a way of letting him know, I understand. I know what you're going through, buddy. And I know deep down I've changed. And you're looking at it. And that's what people need to see. They need to see that in you, that they can trust you, that they can put their confidence in you, and that you will help them and encourage them and lift them up and stand with them in their struggles. They want you not to go to the bar with them to share their turmoil and their victories and their defeats and their betrayals. You don't go there, but you come here. You come into the Christian realm of fellowship and you share your troubles and your difficulties and your hardships, and you lift one another up and you go out better because of that. That's what we do. My fellowship is not with faith Facebook. My fellowship is not with all of this technology today of all of the, networking that's going on where people are trying to get on and get in there and find some connection with some person they'll never see, never know. No, my connection is with people of God, people who know Jesus, they love Jesus. Those are the people I want to be around when it comes to the things of the Lord and the struggles and the trials, the hardships and the difficulty. They are my friends. And that's what he's talking about. Come out from among them who are not your friends. That doesn't mean you're not a light to them. That doesn't mean you cannot witness to them or make a stand. It's just making a clear distinction for us who our friends really are. And so every day we find out who we really are by who we fellowship with, who we associate with, who we surround ourselves with. The theme song of Cheers was this. You want to be where you can see that troubles are all the same. You want to be where everyone knows your name. See, there was something, ever who developed that had a connection with people, humanity. A wrong way, but they realized something. That people need to be loved. That people want to be loved. They want to be cared about. They want to talk and share and not be betrayed and stabbed in the back. They knew that. This is where we are, where we know all of our troubles are the same. Everybody knows our name. They know who we are. And that's where I want to be, folks. I don't want to be out there in that world who's trying to deceive me and lure me away from the things of God. Because all of that is an invitation that's offering you an escape the wrong way. It offers you alcohol instead of grace. It offers you the permissiveness of society because they agree with everything, whatever it is you do. They don't give you any truth that puts you in check. They don't tell you it's wrong to commit adultery. They don't tell you it's wrong to sleep with another person. They just say, well, go for it. They will encourage you in the wrong kind of way. So it's not grace, folks. It's a perversion of grace. It's an imitation. It's counterfeit. And yet so many people seek after that and go for it. But the world does not offer you the things that God offers you. But the deepest desire of the human heart is to be loved, is to be cared for, and to know that somebody cares about you, to know that somebody will help you and not betray you or leave you in your deepest, darkest hour, but they will be there with you to get you through. This is what we see with the connection that the apostles and disciples had with one another, what the church had. These people stood with one another through the hardest and the difficult times. Because they loved each other and cared about one another. They're willing to correct. They're willing to communicate the truth and hold back nothing. And because of that, they were friends. They had fellowship, koinonia. You know what koinonia is? It's fellowship. One person interpreted this way. Roof off, walls down. Why is it the Christian won't take the roof off and the walls down? Because of the pride and the fear, insecurities in their life. They don't want the roof off. Don't look into my living room. Don't look into my heart. Don't look into my... I don't want you to see me. I want to put a mask on. I want you to think I'm something. I'm really not. And so Christians won't let the walls down. They won't take the roof off, except somebody they can trust. A fear of wrongly being judged. A fear if they share this with you, you'll put them down. You'll think they ain't no good. If I shared some things with you, you would think I was terrible. But see, I have battles just like you do. I haven't done anything. Just battles. And a lot of people have those struggles. Things that try to pull you, but you pull back. You get onto the cross and you stay where God wants you. And so, I don't want to make my space, or I don't want to make Facebook and the things of this world my friends. It might be a purpose for those things that people communicate with. I don't know. I'm not in it. Don't want to be. I'm not into social networking. I'm into Christian fellowshipping and trying to get people to connect with Jesus Christ and to do things His way. But look at all those people in that situation. How are they doing? Are they married, divorced, and remarried? Are they living together? How are they getting along? Do they have real joy and peace? What's going on in their lives? Are they blessed by God? A lot of questions to start asking as you observe and you see where your life is and where theirs is. Because I think you'll see a big difference. I know you will. And so you have to realize, what are you longing for right now? Don't be like Egypt and long for the onions and the garlics and the leeks and want to go back. But long and hunger for Jesus Christ. Hunger for that fellowship with Him where God is number one in your life. And because everyone here can be a friend. There's a friend that sticks closer than a friend. His name is Jesus. But we can be that kind of friend too, can't we? We can be a friend that sticks closer than a friend, because most friends will leave you when the chips are down. And that's what happens with marriages. That's what happens with relationships in the church. That people begin to just leave people and don't stand with them and encourage them and correct them and lift them up. I know this. If you can convey this to people, that you love them, that you care about them, that you're for their well-being, and they know that, they'll confide in you, they'll trust you, and you're going to help them. I know that. And that's what I'm talking about here, that we're not of the world, folks. My associations, my friends are not out there. They're lost. I've got something they need. It's Jesus. And I want it to shine. I want that salt to be there to keep that corruption from coming in anymore. The reason we have a corrupt America is because of this very thing right here. It all begins at the top. And I believe the top has to do with the church. The preachers have compromised. And I don't want to compromise. And I will not by His grace. Do you look at your life this morning and evaluate it and see that there's something in me yet that it might be worldly? We all probably do. But we can see that what God is saying to us, I can fix it. I can change it. I can turn that around. Because your eyes will get brighter and brighter until the full day. I promise you that. You stay close to Him, you begin to see why. You begin to see more. You understand why some of those things are so corrupting, so negative, and ungodly. You begin to see what they do to people. And when you look at people like Michael Jackson, I mean, that's just a microcosm of everything that's going on out there. Because what's happened to him has happened to all the people that follow him. Same thing working. Same spirit working. Destruction. That's what the devil's come to do. Kill, steal, and destroy. That's not my friend. Jesus is. He sets me free from that. And He wants you to be an instrument in His hand to set other people free. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We do thank You, Lord, for the deliverance that we have received in calling us out of darkness. We were so deceived and confused and blind. We thought that what we had was the best thing in the world. But it wasn't. It was the worst thing in the world. It was killing us and corrupting us and destroying our lives, our minds, our values. It was taking us to hell. But You and Your kindness and Your mercy showed your love towards us and called us out of darkness. You revealed yourself to us and delivered us. You begun a work in us. And we thank you for that. We all struggle, Lord. We struggle with this world and its ways. Everything that we find ourselves getting involved in, we're evaluating it. How close can we get? How far should we stand away? Is this okay? Would God approve of this? Will this hurt me? Will it harm me? Will it be a good testimony? Will it be a stumbling block to others? We ask ourselves asking questions that we never thought we would ask. But as we ask them, we get answers. And those answers are part of your righteous government, guiding our life further and deeper into truth, and the light is shining brighter and brighter until the full day. So we pray this morning, Lord, that you would continue to sanctify us with your truth. Your word is truth. Keep setting us apart as we hear the word. Keep convicting us and challenging us, and keep encouraging us, giving us grace, and causing us to be able to conquer our enemies, to overcome the obstacles, and to stand clearly apart from the ways of this world and be a city that's set up on a hill that shines brightly, that others can see the truth and come to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name.